Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is Mark 10, 17 through 22, our gospel lesson, which we will reread. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. These are the words of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, cut it off. That was the message a couple weeks ago. Cut off your hand if it entraps you in unbelief. Pluck out your eye if it might draw you into impenitence. So we heard Jesus warn people. It's not that in maiming yourself you get to heaven, you earn heaven, but that your salvation is so important that yes, it would be worth it to pluck out your eye. It would be worth it to lose a hand rather than to lose heaven. The real hope that Jesus offered there wasn't in a cleaver to the joints, cutting through the bone, but the real hope offered by Jesus was the preserving salt of the saving gospel that grants peace. Move to last week. It's a good while later that Mark is talking about there. It's in Judea. And I can't say that Mark was pursuing the same point, but he does present Jesus delivering yet another absolute. Marriage, he said, is for life. The Pharisees, who'd go from one woman to another and sort of justify it by waving the magic wand of divorce, well, they found that burdensome. What hope would they have if, in fact, their hope was in their own obedience and perfection? None at all, because as good as they were in their own eyes, they were still adulterers. And what hope is to be found for adulterers? What hope is to be found for sinners at all? Well, God saves sinners. God is able to save mere children in whom he works faith so that they, in fact, become the example of those who inherit the kingdom of heaven. And now we have another absolute situation here in our text. Give everything away and you'll inherit heaven. Only the resolution to this isn't included in the text. Dr. Das has that next week, so I kind of feel like I'm getting gypped. He's getting rewarded, but that's okay. You're not going to get out of here without hearing the resolution. You're not going to get out of here without the comfort of the gospel. But we will listen to Jesus together and confront the reality that the gods that people make for themselves are useless gods. In the end, the gods that people make for themselves abandon them and desert them and leave them in death. Now, we know who is the true and living God. That's revealed to us in the only place that we can get to know him, and that's in his word. So there is one true and living God, and yet a god, small g, is anything that you love, trust, and fear. And a God like that, again, small g, is a God we make. It's a God we make for ourselves. And this interaction that Mark records between Jesus and the rich man has to do with gods we make. Even though he's way richer than us, I suppose, it still fits us. The disciples identify with him to the extent that they ask in verse 26, that's next week's text, apologies to Andrew, they ask Jesus, who then can be saved? If this rich man can't be saved, who can? If a rich man, if being rich doesn't indicate God's favor, wow, what hope is there for us? They read Deuteronomy 28 in the wrong way. There it says, now it shall come to pass, Moses writes, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake them because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. He's speaking about the general blessedness that we have of being in the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, we sometimes read. And then there's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. They listened to that, and they heard ka-ching, which is not the point. But as Jesus says, talking about good people getting it all, no one's good. No one is good but one, and that's God. So that alone is enough to tell us that all of the blessings of God come to us by his grace, his unmerited love toward us. It isn't karma. It isn't because we get what we deserve. Heaven help us if that were the case. It isn't some sort of cosmic justice. It isn't the prosperity gospel that we're going to go out there and be good and get rich. So Jesus here teaches us about what perfect righteousness really is. Starting at the beginning of our text. He was going out on the road. One man came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, he used the word inherit, so is he maybe thinking, yeah, that it is a gift. It's probably to some extent, there's some humility here. But nevertheless, he obviously saw eternal life within his grasp because he wanted to know, what can I do? Give me that one thing that I need to do. What he's echoing here is not what the scriptures teach. What he's echoing here is a sort of natural religion, man-made religion, which is good guys prosper, bad guys suffer. Good guys deserve to have everything, bad guys don't. That's kind of the idea. That's why the Pope can say that Aristotle is a saint and why atheists and Muslims go to heaven. Because, you know, if in spite of all the obstacles that atheists and Muslims have, they manage to be good enough, well, they're going to get there. It's the same natural religion by which people indignantly say, are you telling me that Muslims aren't good enough to go to heaven? Is that what you Christians are saying? Are you saying Jews aren't good enough to get to heaven? Are you saying that atheists, pagans aren't good enough to get to heaven? Are you saying that I am not good enough for heaven? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. So he already lays out the truth here. But then he goes on. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Yeah. So your point is? He says, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Yeah, it's okay. I'm good through and through. Don't you realize that? And, you know, we talk to people the same way. I haven't killed anybody, they say. I haven't committed adultery. Whenever I've gone from woman to another, or one husband to another, I've always gotten a divorce. It's not like it's adultery. I don't steal. I haven't robbed anybody. I'm on good terms with my folks, and just to top it all off, I'm not a liar. I think we all know some wonderfully upright people, don't we? It'd be hard put to say, yeah, that's an awful person, look at what he does. And yet we know that they, because God says so, they are not perfect. But then Jesus throws this out. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Now, notice our inclination is to say, listen to that guy. What a jerk. What a self-righteous, pompous guy. But that's because we're not so gracious as our Lord is. They looked at him, and this guy didn't deserve his love, but then neither do you or I. He looked at him, and in his grace, he loved him. And the inclination that we have in our day is, if I love you, I'm supposed to say, you're okay. Anything you do is okay. And if I say it's not okay, what do I hear? Oh, you hateful, unloving Christians. But Jesus loved the guy. And he said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. What kind of love is that? Give it all away. Get poor. Pick up your cross. People understood what that meant. It meant suffer, even torture, even death, to follow me. And how did the guy respond? It says he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now from this, some people conclude that anyone who's otherwise perfect and kept all the commandments can get to heaven by embracing poverty and giving everything away. But you won't find that anyplace else in Scripture except the parallel text. So there, with that reading, we've got a problem with it. The key to understanding it is in the fact that Jesus is, in fact, going through the commandments. And what he does here is he comes back to the very first. He might just as well have said, one thing you lack, you shall have no other gods. Because what Jesus is doing is illustrating that this guy is an idolater, one whose love and trust is in his possession. Without his possessions, he's not able to carry on. His possessions were the object of his life, the object of his love, his affections, his thoughts, and his life. And yet, we'd have to agree that having all those things finally didn't do him any good. Poor guy. Jesus loved him and tried to shake him into repentance. How about you and your gods? Our gods, money, self, science, government, in the final analysis, they can't save us. In the moment of our death, all man-made gods abandon us. Absolutely. So Jesus lays the first commandment on him and showed him and everybody else that he was guilty. He didn't show the rich man that his way to heaven was through poverty. He isn't. He showed the rich man that he didn't have the righteousness that he needed. He showed the rich man that he couldn't do what he needed to inherit eternal life. Now, I'm not rich, so that must mean I'm a lot closer to heaven than this guy, right? Yeah, some people would like to think so. Yeah, those rich people, but now I'm not rich. So that makes me better than the rich man? No, because I have my gods, and so do you. We have possessions we never want to give up. And you could be precise. What is it you don't want to give up? Would people give up a vacation in order to give money to the church? Would you risk losing your son, your daughter, by confronting them over something that they've done wrong, hopes to call them to repentance and forgiveness? Can you be content with what you have? Or does your covetousness make you unhappy? Scripture says, Colossians 3, put to death your members which are on the earth, and it includes covetousness, which is idolatry. Maybe you say, nah, you know, Pastor, I can give up all those things, you know. You want to see my giving record? I think Gary had it in my box recently. I'll show you. Maybe you say, I'm only going to focus on what I need. I'm not after all the extras. Just the stuff I can't do without. Well, then I'd have to say, don't tell me that's not your God then. Because you want something enough to worry about it? Remember, Jesus says something very similar to what he says to this rich man in Matthew 6. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. So, a God is what I fear, what I love, what I trust. And now when it comes to being afraid of losing my rations, when I come to be afraid of losing what I need for life so that I worry about it, my trust is in that stuff, not in God. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I don't care whether you're rich or poor, Jesus says, put first the kingdom of God. That means you put it before sleeping in on Sunday. It means that if the kingdom of God is first, that we're faithful in prayer. We're faithful in our devotion. It means putting God's word first, even when it's not popular, even when we're inclined to disagree with it. It means living a countercultural life, suffering disapproval and shame, and for some, even death. It means just what Jesus said, following him, picking up the cross, and following him. Most of us are convicted right at sleeping in, or being unfaithful in devotions or prayer. What we find out then is we're in the same boat as this guy. We're unable to do what we must do if by our own righteousness we're going to inherit eternal life. As you'll hear next week, Jesus tells his disciples, it's impossible. It's impossible to earn eternal life. It's impossible for us, but nothing is impossible with God. You can't trust God enough. You can't put him first enough to save yourself and to inherit eternal life. But while we cannot trust God enough to save ourselves, by God's grace and power, we can trust him who saves us. Did you catch that? It's kind of clever. Our trust in God isn't enough to deserve heaven. But the trust that matters, true saving faith, takes hold of the God who saves. It's like a divine rescue line which takes hold of a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. In Ephesians 2, Scripture calls faith the gift of God, not our work, not something we do again. It's like he gives us the line, wraps it around us, and it's the line by which we hold on to him and his righteousness so that we may be, as it says in Philippians 3, found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God and is by faith. So, you aren't going to go home today sorrowful because of what you need to give up but can't. You aren't going to go home in unrepentant covetousness. You can't say, or you can say, I should say. I'm going to start that sentence over. You can say, I know I owe Christ everything. It's all his. And here I am, a stingy, selfish, unworthy beggar. God have mercy. And you can say that knowing that you are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ, who did give up everything and did become poor in your place and did give up even heaven for you, is your righteousness. And that righteousness will show, does show in your life. God's people here do give sacrificially. People do share with others the hope that they have, not just with the law haranguing people, standing up for it as we need to, of course, but especially letting the gospel predominate. We don't expect perfect bliss here, but we do find some measure of contentment as we look forward to heaven. But finally, our salvation does not depend upon the perfection of our trusting, the perfection of our keeping that first commandment. But our salvation depends upon the perfection of the one in whom we trust. For it's his perfection, his righteousness that is ours by faith. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.